All right, I want you to turn with me this evening to continue our study on the Great Tribulation. And I'm going to tell you right up front, if you know all about it, please meet me right after the service because I got a lot of questions. There's so much about this that I don't know, and I'm not going to try to mislead you, but I'll tell you what I think, and then we will leave it there. In the book of Revelation, chapter 7, and I believe that this refers to the what happens immediately after the tribulation. Revelation 7 and verse 14, and I said unto him, Sir, the angel had asked him about these things, and John said, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are they who came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now I take it that if you come out of the tribulation, you have been in the tribulation. If I were to say that someone came out of a great battle, you would assume they were in the battle. And that's exactly what we have here. Now, as to the tribulation itself, we want to just remind you that we believe that the period of the tribulation is 7 years. And we take that, as we discussed last Sunday evening, from Daniel 9 and the 27th verse. And you might want to turn there. But this portion of Scripture is sort of the great divide. If a raindrop falls on the west side of the Rockies, it goes to the Pacific. If it falls on the east side, it goes to the Atlantic. This verse of Scripture is the great divide when it comes to this subject of the tribulation. And in the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. There are six things here that were to be done. And then in the 25th verse, he says, Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous time. Now I want to mark one thing that I think I mentioned before, but I will emphasize it again. Nobody counts like this if he's talking about one period of time. You would not say, if you meant, we have here the two terms, notice that he says 7 weeks and then 60. Now, score is 20. So we have here the 62 weeks and the 7 weeks. Nobody that's going to give you a period of 69 is going to count 7 and then 62. There's no need for that. If you mean that it's just merely the 62 weeks. But you notice what he says here. Know that and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. That's one period. And 62 weeks. Now, the decree to rebuild Jerusalem was given, and we'll go back to that later. But notice then in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm, verse 27, the covenant with many. Now this is that prince which is to come, which we believe is Antichrist, for 1 week. 7 years. And in the midst of the week, that's half of 7 years. You got the 3.5 years. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, there are so many things about this that I don't know, as I've already mentioned, that I will not try to make you think I do know, but I want to give you some things concerning the tribulation. Now, the point that I want to emphasize this evening is that the ruler in the great tribulation has power over the saints. Now that's a frightening thought, and you must not let yourself get into the rut of thinking that we as the children of God can't get into the tribulation, or that we cannot be submitted unto him who is the ruler in the tribulation. I want you to turn back with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And I want you to notice with me in verse 25. And there were 10 horns that came up out of this fourth kingdom. And of the 10, 3 were uprooted by another horn. Now, horns signify kings, because there was the horn of rulership and the ability to drive out enemies. So here was a 10-horn thing, but 3 of these horns were rooted up by one. Now notice in verse 24, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. We got no question there. That shall arise. Now, that's future to Daniel's time. And they're going to come out of the Roman Empire. You say, how can that be? The Roman Empire only continued up to what? 1,000 and something? I don't remember exactly the date. The point is that even though the Roman Empire did go out of existence, what it represented and the nations that composed it still stand. And they will stand until this time. And somehow or other, I've had all millennial brethren argue this with me. They say, there's no way in the world that the Roman Empire is going, that the final Antichrist is going to come out of the Roman Empire, because the Roman Empire doesn't exist. And I say, where do we come up with our jurisprudence? Well, it comes from the Roman idea that you couldn't try a citizen without having a jury. All of these things come out of the Roman Empire. And as much as we dislike some of those things, we recognize that we have some influence from that empire. So I believe that somehow or other it's related. We won't debate that right now. But notice then, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. He's going to put down 3. Now notice what he does in verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. Now, the first thing that you want to recognize about any world leader is when he begins to speak against the Most High. And that's what we have in much of the world today. We don't have that in our own government at this point, but it may come to be. But that's what you have in most governments. You take the government of Saudi Arabia, you take the government of Egypt, you take all those countries, even if you want to look at it, Israel speaks against the Most High because she does not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But notice what goes on. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and the saints therefore are going to be under his dominion. It has happened oft before in the world, and it will happen again according to what the scripture teach here. And then he will think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand. Now listen to this. Until a time and times and the dividing of times. That's 3.5 years. So there is the tribulation in its intensity and in that effect that the saints will experience. Now in verse 26 he says, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion and consume it and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is everlasting kingdom. You see, this kingdom of this king and all of these other kings who have been nothing but usurpers are not going to last too long. But here's a kingdom that's going to last forever, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, Daniel didn't understand. He said, these things troubled me, and his countenance changed, and so forth. So we recognize then that these things are coming. Now I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5. Now, in the book of Revelation, the difference between Revelation and the book of Daniel, or Revelation and some of the other Old Testament prophetical books, you have to recognize this. It's exactly the same thing, but it's going to be fuller and more explicit. For example, I have brethren all the time say, well, I don't find 1,000 years in the Old Testament. I say, that's because you don't know where to look. You can't find anything in the book of Revelation that is not in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and the other prophets. The only thing is, it's going to be clearer. And there's going to be more revelation because it's a progressive revelation. And things get clearer and plainer when we come in to the New Testament. So we would expect to find things there that we haven't found named in the Old Testament. How many of you ever found the name of Jesus in the Old Testament? Why not? Because it isn't there. The Lord didn't see fit to reveal it. Thou shalt call his name what was found in the Old Testament. No, the angel didn't say that. Why not? Because there wasn't any reference to it. It was a new revelation. He was called Emmanuel. He was called other things. But as far as his name was concerned, it wasn't given until the angel revealed it unto Joseph. You shall call his name Jesus. Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's progressive. It gets better and it gets fuller and it gets clearer and there's more details. So in the book of Revelation, we should expect to find some of that. Now notice with me in verse 5. And there was given unto him. Now this is the beast. And so you expect to find other things about these characters that you don't find in the book of Daniel. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Now you remember Daniel said he was going to think to change times and laws, and he's going to speak against the Most High God. And it was power was given unto him to continue how long? 42 months. That's 3.5 years. That's exactly what we had in Daniel, only he called it a time, and a dividing of time. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now notice what happens. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Brethren, I take it that the saints are going into this tribulation. We're going to be there, and he's going to be given power over us. You say, I don't like it. Don't make any difference what you do or not. It isn't, the scriptures are not a source of options where that you can walk through and say, I'll take this, I'll take that. No, it's like it is in the military. When you start through the line, you get it. Want it or not, you're going to get it. It's just the way it is. You can't go around it. And so we recognize that the saints are going to be. Now listen, when it says that he overcame them, I want you to know that it does not mean that he overcame them spiritually. All that he can do is what God allows him to do. He can take our lives. He can have us beheaded. He can put us to death. They burned the saints in the dark ages until they couldn't get the people to carry the wood to burn them with anymore. They overcame them, but they didn't destroy their faith. They died in the fires and were the brightest lights that this world has ever known. The world wasn't worthy of them. And we ought to seek to serve the Lord that no matter what happens in the future, no matter how dark it gets, that we will never lose sight of this fact that we are the overcomers and that we shall overcome through the blood of the Lamb. You may say, well, how can this be? How can we, as the children of God, be subject to these blasphemers, these rulers of wickedness who do not worship God, who do not honor his name, who do not believe his word? How can God allow us? And that's what the pre-trib will say to us about these things. How can these things be? Can't be. Church is going to be raptured out before the tribulation starts and we won't have anything to do with it. They're going to look for us and we won't be there. Well, remember Job? Was he a saint? Was he a believer? You bet he was. He was a great man of God, wasn't he? What happened? Satan said, let me have him. And the Lord said, you can do thus and thus. And he did that. And he took away his wealth. And he took away his family. And he took away all of his cattle and his sheep and his all those things, all his earthly possessions. And Job still worshipped him. And Satan said, yeah, but there's one thing more. All that a man has will he give for his life. You let me take his life and he'll curse you. Or you let me take his skin. And the Lord said, you go, you do anything you want to him, but don't touch his life. Now, the Lord said, don't touch his life, but he could have easily let Satan take his life. He let those people take the lives of the saints in the dark ages, and they were as great of saints as ever lived. And their fires, as I've mentioned, lit up the whole of this age, and we still look back to them. We don't know a lot about them, but they were the greatest saints who ever lived. You can put them up against any. They actually walked with God. And you can read the accounts of the Waldenses and how they suffered and how they were driven from their land in the midst of winter. And they took their old folks and put them on the carts. And they left when there was deep snow in the ground for parts unknown, driven out of their own land because of a Catholic monarch and his decree. And they suffered untold misery. They overcame them, as far as taking their lands and taking their wealth and their health and even their lives. But they never overcame them spiritually. And you remember that in the book of Luke, and you know, we have these accounts in the scripture, Luke chapter 22, where the Lord sort of draws back the curtain and lets us see what's on the other side. You know, when I look out the window of this building here, I can see physical things, but I don't see spiritual things. I can't see Satan. I can't see the angels. Do you remember when the prophet and his servant looked out and Samaria was full of the horses and the chariots of the Syrians? And he said to the master, he said, how shall we do? And the prophet prayed that God would open his eyes. And when he did, the hills were filled with the chariots and the horsemen of God. And he said, there's more that are with us than are with them. I can't see those things with my physical eye, but I know they're there. I know the scripture says that the angels are in the assembly. And that's one of the reasons that women ought to wear their veils, because of the angels who are present in this assembly tonight. You can't see them, but we know they are here because the scripture says they are. So that's what we always have to recognize. The Lord sometimes just opens up the curtain a little bit, so to speak, so you can see a little better what's over there on the other side. What is really surrounding us. Now here in Luke chapter 22, the Lord had just spoken unto the apostles, and he said in verse 29, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now listen, anytime somebody tells you that Israel hadn't got anything to do with eschatology or the prophecy of things to come, you know, they think a peanut's a coconut. Now, you might just well confuse the two, because look at this. They're going to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what the Lord said. Verse 31, but that isn't all. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. If Satan could desire, and incidentally, when it says here, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, I always like to mention that you here is plural. All of you. And that includes you. And it includes you. And it includes me. Satan wants every one of us. And he wants to put us through these kind of things that he put Job through. And the Lord, at his own discretion and in his sovereignty, chooses sometimes to do that, just as he did here with Peter and the others. And Peter, before the cock crew, denied that he even knew who Jesus Christ was. That's sifting. That's some real shaking. You know, when you shake a man hard enough that he says, I don't even know Jesus Christ. I don't even know who he is. I'm telling you now, that's shaking a man that's a Christian. And Peter was a zealot. He was a man with a sword. He was a man with a fighting spirit. But when Satan got a hold of him and shook him, if it hadn't have been for the Lord keeping him, he would have gone down. But the Lord said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And not one of God's elect will ever have his faith fail, no matter what the circumstance. I mean, if they take you out and they say, now listen, if you don't recant and turn from what you say you believe about Jesus Christ, we're going to chop your head off, or we're going to put gasoline on you, set you on fire and burn you up, or we're going to execute you in another way. We're going to hang you. We're going to shoot you. The grace of God will never allow us to deny the Lord Jesus Christ so as to lose our souls. But we will be able to bear up under whatever it is. That's the teaching of the scripture. That's what the Lord does for us. He doesn't save us part way, build a bridge halfway across the chasm, and then expect us to finish it. He puts the whole thing over, and then he picks us up and he carries us over. So, when the apostles were tempted, yes, in many ways, they ran away. Peter denied the Lord, and they all fled him, away from him. But that isn't all. You remember that the Apostle Paul, who was a great man of God, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, said this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure." You know, the Lord knows our proclivities, whatever they are. He knows what you are apt to do. He knows what you would do if he allowed you to do it. "Lest I should be exalted above measure." I wouldn't have thought that about the Apostle Paul. I read a lot about it, but I would have never thought that about him. But the Lord knew more about him than anybody else. And Paul recognized that because he said here, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation," the very thing that should have humbled him. You know, it's a sad thing when you run across somebody that knows a lot, and after you talk with them a little bit, you're so right sure they know, and that they think that you don't know anything, that it's hard to be around. I've run into people like that. I've been to conferences where that men would look down at me like I was a flea down there in the carpet. I've had them say things like that to me. I don't think I'm very high up the ladder by any means, but I would never treat someone that way, even if I thought I was above them. But some will do that. But at any rate, Paul says here, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation." That is, he had experienced what no other man had ever experienced. He'd gone up into the third heaven. He'd seen and heard things it was not lawful for a man to utter. And he knew all these things, and he had these things. And the Lord knew the propensity of Paul. And because of this, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. But where did it come from? The messenger of Satan. So you see, God uses even the demons and the devil himself to make us what he wants us to be. He works in us and about us, and he works through us, and he uses every other thing. There's nothing in his creation that he can't use for his own ends and his own purpose. And when he wants one of his children to be humble, he'll humble him. And it may be through a messenger of Satan. So there's nothing out of the ordinary for a saint to suffer, even from the hand of Satan, much less from Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, or any of those things. And this is the reason that we have in the book of Revelation chapter 20 that the saints suffered. In Revelation chapter 20 verse 4, "And I saw the thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast." You know why they got their head chopped off? Because they said, "We will not worship the beast." You remember what the Hebrew children said before they were cast into the burning fiery furnace? They said to Nebuchadnezzar, "We're not careful to answer you about this. If you're going to cast us in that fiery furnace, we're not careful about this. We will not worship that image. We believe in the true and the living God, and we're willing to be burned rather than to worship that image." And that's what the child of God is going to say, and that's what these individuals said. They refused to worship, and they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You know, there's so much about these things that I don't know. I don't know what the mark of the beast is. And I've heard so many different things. And it started way back when I was a boy. That's the first ones I ever heard of when I was a little boy. But in those days, we were in the midst of World War II. And you had to have stamps. to buy meat and to buy sugar. Sister Everett, I know, remembers what I'm talking about. Some of you others may. And there were people then, I heard this as a boy on the radio and some other place, I don't remember where, that was the mark of the beast, because you had to have that stamp in your hand in order to buy. And you know the mark of the beast, you can't buy in yourself, you don't have the mark of the beast. Well, I asked my dad about that, and he said, no, son, that's not the mark of the beast. And Dad knew a whole lot more theology than a lot of those radio preachers did. Because they didn't know split bean from coffee, because they were telling that stuff back then, you know, and all proved to be false. And, you know, these people that write the book, 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Going to Come in 1988, and that didn't work out, and then they issued 1989, and that didn't work out, and they probably had a few more sent. Well, you see, those men are just false prophets. That's all in the world they are. So I don't really know what the mark of the beast is. But I know one thing. When the saints of God are called on to worship the beast or to worship his image, they'll know it's wrong and they won't do it. And however the rest of that is, we may not understand all these things till the time comes, but listen, when they tell you that you're going to worship a man or some creature or some image, you won't do it. Because if you're a child of God, you can't worship those things. You won't do it. You'll lay down your life before you will. Now, there's one other verse I want to mention to you, and I hope you can tell me what it means, because I can't. In Matthew chapter 24, and verse 21, this is speaking about the great tribulation. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now here's the passage that I do not know the meaning of. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I don't know exactly what that means. I understand that we have 3.5 years, and I believe that is the great tribulation period, at least the distressing part of it, the most distressing part of it. But I do not know exactly what it means when he says that those days shall be shortened. But there's one sure thing about it. The Lord has his eye on his people, and he's going to take care of us. And maybe in the time when it happens, we'll understand it better. And if you know the answer to it, you be sure to tell me after service, because I don't know exactly what that means, but I know one thing. It doesn't make a bit of difference whether I know or not. I know it's true. I know the Lord is going to keep his word, and therefore we can trust him even though we go through the great tribulation. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.